does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh yes, he cares, I know. With my grief, when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it odd to him? Does he say? With my grief, when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh yes, my Jesus cares.
Thank you, Jennifer. Turn in your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 1. Last week we began our study in the book of Revelation. We looked at the beginning of the end, and today the title of the message is Living on an Island. We know that that's where John was when the Lord gave him this vision. And so we're going to be looking at what John was, then what John saw, and then what John heard. And so you can follow along with me as we go through that. First of all, what John was. We see an explanation of who he was and what he was in verse 9. It says that he was a brother. I'm thankful for the family of God. And here we have a brother in the Lord who's already gone on to be with the Lord. And the family of God is a wonderful thing that God has given to us, because we get to know one another in the Lord, and people that we meet, and they've been saved for a long time, we get to meet them. And then it's like we've always known each other because of that family relationship. In the book of John, the Apostle John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the epistles of John, he describes himself as the elder. And now we come here to Revelation, and he describes himself as a brother and companion. So not only do we have this family relationship as believers, we also have friends. Our friendship in the Lord. We are companions together with Christ. And he says we are companions in tribulation and in the kingdom. And so we are companions in times of trouble, when things are not going so well and we sorrow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage one another. But in times of rejoicing, in the times of kingdom there, when we're ruling, we do that together as brothers and sisters in Christ there. So that was his explanation. We see his expulsion in verse 9. He says he was on the Isle of Patmos, which is a small island about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. Can you imagine? 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It's an arm of the Mediterranean Sea there between Greece and Turkey. And he had been exiled there, as verse 9 tells us, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They didn't like that he was preaching the word of God. They didn't like that he was teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they decided to get rid of him there. Now, man had exiled him because of what he had said. God allowed it because of what he was going to, what was going to be said. You know, and God had a plan for that. And I think back in the Old Testament to Joseph. Whenever Joseph was exiled, in a sense, by his brothers and cast away, and then later, remember what he said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so it was here. Man meant it for evil whenever they exiled John to the Isle of Patmos, but God had a plan. God had a purpose there, and he wanted to give a message to John, and it's a wonderful vision. And no doubt, the time that he spent on Patmos alone there being exiled was worth every bit of it because of the vision that he saw there. And I think about our nation today. I can't say we're going to be exiled, but I look around and I see the reason that John was exiled, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How often do we read in the news, even in our country, you may have seen some of it, there was a football team that had crosses on their helmets, and they said, no, you can't have those crosses on there. That might be offensive. I think that was eventually overruled. And that was this week or maybe last week. And then another one I saw, there was a, I think it was NFL, I'm not sure. He had this shirt on. You've probably seen the saying, no Jesus, no peace, you know, and it's K-N-O-W. If you know Jesus, you have peace. If there is no Jesus. And so he was going to do an interview, and they told him, you got to turn that shirt around. That's going to be offensive to say no Jesus there. And so John was preaching the word of God. He had a testimony of Jesus Christ, and they didn't like it. So we shouldn't be surprised today when an unsaved society, a godless society, doesn't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is there. And we don't have any promise of not being exiled and excommunicated and persecuted. It may come, as it did John, for the word of God and for the testimony. But we need to be bold and proclaim it anyway, don't we? Regardless of what they may do to us, we have a commission from the Lord. So we see his expulsion, and then we see his experience. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to sing in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. Our lives should be in the Spirit. Now, John's living conditions didn't make a difference. He was exiled, but he was still in the Spirit. And our outward circumstances should not hinder us from walking in the Spirit. Even more so do we need to walk in the Spirit when we have all the circumstances that are contrary to us. But not only was he walking in the Spirit, it tells us he was worshiping in the Spirit there. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we know when we use that term, the Lord's day, we refer to it as Sunday. We worship on Sunday, don't we? The Lord's Day. The first day of the week, because that was the day that Christ arose from the dead. The Sabbath was and always will be Saturday. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. Now, I don't know that this is a reference to Sunday. It may be. There's no other place in Scripture where Sunday was called the Lord's Day. And if this is referring to Sunday, it's the only place in the Scripture there. Some people think that it's referring to Sunday, that John was worshiping on Sunday. Others think that the Lord's Day is what the Bible often sometimes called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord has to do with that Day of Judgment. And God has projected him into the future, and here he is in that Day of the Lord. Well, I don't know which one of those is meant here, but I don't think it matters either way. We know that we're here on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, and the Bible says those that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we don't have to worship just on the Lord's Day, do we? We don't have to worship just on Sundays. Matter of fact, we should be worshiping the Lord individually every day of the week as well. And so now we see his exercise, that is, not his workout physically, but what his assignment was, his exercise. We have this in some of our textbooks. You know, after kids read the chapters, you know, exercise A, this is what they're to do. Well, God gave John an assignment. And he said in verse 11, he says, I want you to write. Write it in a book and then send it there. And we see the outline of the book in verse 19. The outline of the book is very simple. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, as we go through it each Sunday morning from here and to whenever we finish, that's what we're going to see. The things that he saw, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter there. And now he's going to write that. And that's who John was. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And now we're going to see what he saw. As he's there in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it tells us he, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11 is what the voice said. In verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice, not to hear the voice, but I turned to see the voice. Now, we're going to look later at what he heard, but now we're going to see what he saw when he heard this voice of a trumpet. He turns around to see what's making this voice. And what he sees is amazing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the apostle John, who had walked with Jesus before Jesus had died. And we know that that was somewhere around 30 AD. And here he's writing the book of Revelation somewhere mid-90s, 95 AD, 60, 65 years since he's seen Jesus. He's changed a lot in 65 years, a whole lot more than we change in 65 years. When he looks at Jesus this time, he's not seeing Jesus in a human form like he saw on earth, but he's seeing Jesus in a glorified form, and the description he gives of him we'll see in just a little bit. But before we see that description of Jesus, first thing we see that he saw him in the midst of the assemblies there. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And the seven golden candlesticks, we know what they are. Verse 20 tells us that these are the seven churches of Asia, of Turkey. He's writing this letter to these seven churches, and here is Jesus right in the midst of these churches. That's where Jesus belongs, isn't it? In the midst of our lives. That's his rightful place in this church. That's his rightful place in any church. That's his rightful place in our lives. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see at his birth, he was there right in the midst of the wise men. When we look at him dying on the cross, he was right in the midst of two thieves. The Bible tells us if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus there in the midst of the throne of God for all eternity. He's there right in the middle of these seven assemblies, these churches here. And as John sees him right here in the midst of these churches, he's having a vision of these seven literal churches that we'll be looking, starting to look at those next Sunday morning. He also sees Jesus majestic in his appearance. When he looks at him in verse 13, in the midst of the candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man. Now that was a phrase that Jesus liked to use for himself more than any other phrase. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. But whenever John is seeing Jesus, the first thing he notices is his garments here. And these garments, as they're described here, are priestly garments and kingly garments here. It talks about this girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. And here, that is speaking of the priestly service, how they would go and serve. The girdle is for that. And the golden service that's there. The Bible tells us that we are priests unto God. And one day we'll rule with Him. But as priests, we also are to put on the priestly garments. And the priestly garments were not just for show, but it was to serve. And that's what Jesus did whenever He washed the disciples' feet there. He served them. And that's what we do as priests. We're to serve the Lord, and our service is golden, like the girdle here, whenever our service is done in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. If our service is done in the flesh, the Bible says that there are two kinds of service, two kinds of works. There are those that are gold, silver, and precious stones, and those that are wood, hay, and stubble. Those that are done in the flesh are wood, hay, and stubble. Those that are done in the Spirit are golden here. Then John sees his head and his hair here in verse 14. It says that they were white like wool, or white as snow, referring to purity and also his eternality. Daniel refers to him as the Ancient of Days in 7:9. And here John is looking at the head of Jesus. And it's not at all like the head that Mary held in her arms when Jesus was born, that little child, that head on which the crown of thorns was placed for us. Now John sees this head of Jesus and His glory, His white, His holiness that's there. And then we see in verse 14, the next thing John notices about the appearance of Christ in His majesty there, His eyes. And His eyes, it tells us here, verse 14, were as a flame of fire. And His eyes speak of His omniscience, because His eyes look to and fro to all the earth. There's not anything that He misses. Jesus sees it all. He saw Zacchaeus, that wee little man, sitting up in a tree. He saw Peter sitting by the fire, warming himself. He saw the woman taken in adultery that was cast at His feet. And He also saw the accusers of that woman and those who had blamed her. He sees it all. And His eyes were as a flame of fire. And the fire, of course, tests the genuineness of something, you know, and it purifies it. And that's His eyes that He sees all. And He judges unrighteousness. He judges impurity. And John is seeing Him here now in all of His glory. One of these days, we're going to see the Lord too. Will He look like this? I'm not sure. Maybe so. Next thing we see, His feet. In verse 15, it says, His feet were likened to fine brass as they had burned in a furnace. In the Bible, bronze or brass speaks of judgment. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever the people had sinned and Moses was there, and they said to God, because they had been bitten by all these snakes and they were dying and God's judgment was upon them, and God said, Moses, you go make a snake out of brass, the brazen serpent, as we call it. He says, and you hold up that, and everybody who looks to it will live. God had brought judgment on them. And the feet John sees them here. These same feet that walked up to Calvary. The same feet that were nailed to the cross for us. You know, sometimes we use the term, put my foot down. I'm going to put my foot down. We know what that means, doesn't it? That means I've had enough. That's it. And now I'm going to make it final. And that's what the Lord Jesus does, this bronze here. He's going to put his foot down. This time of tribulation is going to be a terrible time of judgment. It was as it was burned in the furnace. Remember the story of the three Hebrews? And here they were thrown into the furnace, and they looked there and said, lo, I see a fourth man like unto the Son of God. He was in the furnace with them. And these same feet that were in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these same feet that walked to Calvary for us, these same feet walk with us every step that we go. He doesn't leave us. And so we can thank God for his feet that walk beside us each day. As John continues to look and behold Jesus in all of his majesty, now his voice is described. It says his voice is like many waters. In verse 10, he said it sounded like a trumpet. If you've been to Niagara Falls, you can just hear, you know, the sound of many waters. Even last week, we had some strong rains, and boy, just pounding hard, and you could hear the sound of these strong rains here. 2 weeks ago, as we're going through the book of Psalms on Sunday night, we were in Psalm 29. And remember, if you were here that Sunday evening, Psalm 29 uses the phrase, the voice of the Lord, seven times. And here John, he hears from the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is powerful. Whenever it is exercised in grace, the voice of the Lord gives salvation. The voice of the Lord, when it's exercised in judgment, it gives damnation to all those that are lost. And so John here is hearing the voice of the Lord. And in just a little bit, we'll see what the voice had to say to John. The next thing he says, I saw his hand. And in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. And the seven stars, as we see later in this chapter, represent the angels, as it's called. And the word angel means messenger. And it's referring to the seven pastors. So these seven churches, Jesus is there in the midst of the seven churches. And in his hand, he's holding the seven pastors of those seven churches there. You know, an insurance company says, you're in good hands, you know, with Allstate. But here, we're in better hands, aren't we? When the Lord is holding us in his hands. And these pastors, as all pastors do, they have a special responsibility, they have a special obligation, and they have a special judgment. And that's why James says, be not many masters, for there's greater condemnation, because God holds pastors accountable for what they preach from the Word of God, that we must rightly divide the Word of truth as we proclaim it. And Jesus has us in his hand, every one of us, not just pastors. Number seven, the mouth. It says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible tells us that whenever Jesus comes back for the battle of Armageddon and he's riding upon this horse, out of his mouth proceed a sword which is the word of God. And in his mouth is judgment. All those who have denied the Lord Jesus, all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus, there's going to come a time when all the world, not just America, all the world will be judged in righteousness by this very book, the Word of God. It is sharp, it is quick, it is powerful, and it divides right from wrong there. And then the last thing we see that John saw concerning the appearance of the Lord's majesty was his face, or his countenance, as we see the word here. His countenance was as the sun. shining in his strength there. John saw the face of the Lord Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration too, and whenever his face was glowing. And one day, we're going to see the Lord face to face. Won't that be a glorious day? The Apostle Paul, he saw the face of the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded as a result of seeing the Lord. Turn over a few chapters in your Bible to Revelation chapter 6, and you will see that one day, verse 16, it says, "And they cried out and said to the mountains, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" One of these days, people are going to be trying their best to hide from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his eyes will penetrate and he will see all. And his judgment will be there to all who have rejected and denied. John is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his majesty there as he describes him to us. But not only do we see Jesus in the midst of the assemblies, and we see Jesus majestic in his appearance, and we saw all of his judgment there, but now we see his mercy. Jesus merciful with his people. He puts his hand on John. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me." And we see the physical touch. Whenever someone is able to touch you physically, that means they're near. And so the Lord Jesus is near. Does he care? We heard the song this morning. Oh, yes, he cares. He's near to us. There is that physical touch. But more than just the physical touch, we see his tender verbal touch as well. When he said to John, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." The hand of God is a terror to those who reject him and all wicked. But the hand of God is a comfort to us as believers because he has a merciful, tender hand that he deals with us as his dear children, since God the Father is indeed our Father. And so we've seen what John was, what John saw, and now we see what John heard beginning in verse 17. It says, and you see the red letter, if you have a red letter edition, "When he laid his hand upon him, he said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" The Bible tells us that he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. He's the one who starts our salvation. He's the one that finishes our salvation. We don't help him out along the way. We don't add works and good deeds to help Jesus save us. He does it all. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Three times in the Old Testament, all in Isaiah, we see that phrase, the first and the last. Three times in the book of Revelation, we see that phrase, the first and the last. Three in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. We see a triune God. He is the first and the last. He is Lord Supreme. He is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And he is there making a personal appearance to John. He's giving a message to John for the seven churches, but also that message is for you. And it's for me. And we're going to see that message when we get to chapters 2 all the way to the end of Revelation. We'll see the message that he has for us. But not only did John see him as the Lord Supreme, he saw him also as the loving substitute. He said to John, "I'm he that liveth and was dead." He was dead. He was dead for 3 days. He was dead for us. He died in our place for our sins. Because death is separation. There is a physical death, that is the spirit and soul from the body. There is a spiritual death, that is the soul and spirit being separated from God. And there is an eternal death, and that is spiritual death for all eternity. Christ went through death for all of us. He is a loving substitute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he is a substitute for us. He took our place. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. It was my sin that crucified him to the cross. I should have been crucified, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He was our loving substitute. John also hears him say that he's the living Savior. He says, I was dead, and behold, I like that, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I'm alive forevermore. Aren't you glad we serve a living, personal Savior? He appeared to John, and he spoke to John. And John saw him as a person, certainly not like we look, but he saw his head and his hair and his hands and his feet, his clothing. He saw all of this. We serve a personal God, and he is a living God. But the last thing he heard from this voice in verse 18, it says, and I have the keys of hell and death. I have the keys of hell and death. He is the liberating Son. He has the key to set us free. He has the key to hell. He has the key to death. Satan doesn't have the keys to hell. Satan doesn't have the keys to death. Saint Peter, though the Catholics may teach that Peter has the key, he doesn't. Jesus Christ has the key to death and hell. Death is a condition. Hell is a place. Jesus has the key to both. We don't have to die because he unlocks that for us. We don't have to go to hell because he has the key there. If you have keys, and I'm sure you all have some kind of key, I have a few here. The rest of them are in my office. There are too many to carry around while I'm preaching. I get too weighed down. So I have a few here. One's to the office, so I won't get locked out with all my other stuff that's there. This one key on here, it's called a master key. You know what a master key does. This key will unlock every classroom in all of these buildings, the janitor's closet, the office, every room inside. This master key unlocks it all. Jesus has a master key, and his key fits every grave. One of these days, the Bible says, those graves are going to open, and we, which are alive in Christ, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and then those that are alive and remain. And so we know that Jesus has the key. He has access. He has the authority that this key gives him. And one of these days, you know, the graves like they did at the resurrection. Whenever he was resurrected, you see in Matthew, it talks about how some of the graves were open and the saints came up. Boy, that must have been a frightening thing. Aren't you glad that the Son of God is a liberating Son? He gives life. He gives us power and victory over death and over hell. We don't have to die in our sins because he was our loving substitute and he is our living Savior and he has liberated us. He has set us free. If the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, the scripture says. John saw and he heard from the Lord and he obeyed and he did what the Lord told him to do. He was in the Spirit. That's John was worshiping. John was listening to the Lord. And that's where he was. In the midst is where Jesus was. And whenever our lives, whenever we are walking in the Spirit, we're serving God in the Spirit, we're praying to God in the Spirit, we're living in the Spirit, and Jesus is in the midst, he's the center of our lives, that our lives revolve around him. We schedule everything else around the Lord Jesus because he is the center. He is supreme. He is the Lord supreme. He's the first and last. And he's in the midst of the seven churches that we'll see next week. Is he in the midst of your life? Is he the central focal point of your life? Are you walking in the Spirit? Not just on Sundays, the Lord's Day, but Monday through Saturday, are you walking in the Spirit with Jesus in the midst of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what John proclaimed.
Lord, it makes a difference in our lives as well when the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ are central or in the midst of our lives. Lord, help our lives to be walking in the Spirit, not just on this Lord's Day, but every day hereafter. Lord, we thank you for the message to John. We thank you for his obedience to write this message to us. We saw last week that there is a blessing promised to those who read and those who hear this book being read. And Lord, we've been blessed already from these two passages that we've seen. Lord, we pray that you would help us that as we study this book of Revelation, it would not be just an academic exercise to learn about things to come, but we would allow this book to transform us and speak to our hearts so that we would live in the Spirit and allow Jesus to walk in the midst of our lives each day. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 639, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Would you stand?